Our daily lives are controlled more or less by the calendars that we have, whether we celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, school appointments, holidays, parties, or even reunions. In the Bible, if you look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, there it says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. This is a date that we must all keep, the final day when one dies, and then the judgment." But some people, even today, want to predict when the second coming will happen, when the day of judgment will be. They want to put a date to it, and there is a big problem with doing that. A lot of people want to say, well, when is the end of the world going to happen? Is it going to be tonight, tomorrow, the next month, even the next year? No one knows. And based on Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And from this tells us we do not know when the second coming will take place, and yet people throughout the history of our world want to put a date to it all the same. Before we take a look at that, we want to look at premillennialism in a nutshell. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was rejected as the Messiah. And then starting in chapter 13, he began to speak in parables. And a lot of people translate this as the fact that Jesus was talking to his disciples in code. And that then the kingdom was postponed and the church came about instead. But looking at premillennialism, we have what is called the rapture of the church, which some people would call the second coming, but it's not exactly a visible coming of Jesus, but more of an invisible, in which all those who are members of the church will mysteriously disappear and only their clothes will be left. Followed by this is 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years, and then the appearance of what is called the Antichrist, and then another 3.5 years. Then Jesus comes back and sets up the kingdom on the earth, which will bring a millennial reign for about 1,000 years. And then from there, everyone ascends into heaven. Now, if you're confused by all that, don't feel bad, because a lot of people out there are. What we want to look at then is some examples of what people did in regards to date setting. And we're going to look at why this is wrong. Going all the way back to the year 44 AD, a man by the name of Theudas declared himself the Messiah, taking 400 people with him into the desert. He was then later beheaded by Roman soldiers. The Bible scholar Josephus records this. In 53 AD, even before all the books of the Bible were written, there was talk that Christ's return had already taken place. The Thessalonians panicked on Paul when they heard a rumor that the day of the Lord was at hand and that they had missed the rapture. This is referenced in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the year 400 AD, Hippolytus calculated that 5,500 years separated Adam and Christ, and that the life of the world was 6,000 or sixfold days of years until the seventh day of rest. His calculation in 234 indicated that there were still 2 centuries left. This comes from a book called A History of the End of the World. In the year 500 AD, a prediction was made that a Roman priest and theologian in the 2nd and 3rd centuries predicted Christ would return in 500 AD based on the dimensions of Noah's Ark. 1000 AD goes down as one of the most pronounced dates of the year for the return of Christ, bringing about all kinds of hysteria. All members of society seemed to be affected by the prediction that Jesus was coming back on January 1st in the year 1000 AD. There really weren't any events required by the Bible transpiring at this time. The magical number 1000 was primarily the sole reason for the expectation. During December of 999 AD, everyone suddenly was on their best behavior, worldly goods were sold and given to the poor, swarms of pilgrims headed east to meet the Lord at Jerusalem, buildings went unrepaired, crops left unplanted, and even criminals were set free from jails. The year 999 turned to the year 1000, and yet nothing happened. Let's look at some other dates here. Let's move forward to the year 1843 and 1844. An individual named William Miller was the founder of the End Times Movement that was so prominent it received its own name of Millerism. From his studies of Bible, Miller determined that the Second Coming would happen sometime between 1843 and 1844. A spectacular meteor shower in 1833 gave the movement a good push forward. The buildup and anticipation continued until March 21, 1844, when Miller's one-year timetable ran out. Some followers set another date of October 22, 1844, but this too failed, collapsing then the movement. The Jehovah's Witnesses go down in history as having the most calculated incorrect dates for the Second Coming. Here's some of the dates that they have: 1914, 1918, 1920, 1925, 1941, 1975, and 1994. Some other dates from the Watchtower Society predicted: 1975 looked like it was likely computed as the 6,000th anniversary of the creation of Adam in the Garden of Eden. They also interpreted Psalm 90:10 as the defining length of a generation to be 80 years. Since the year 1914 plus 80 equals 1994, they predicted Armageddon would occur around that year. But their latest estimate was 6,000 years after the creation of Eve, for which no day can be determined with any accuracy. Moving forward into the 20th century, a book in 1988 called The 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is in 1988 came out only a few months before this event was supposed to take place. What little the book had, it used effectively. By the time September 11th through the 13th rolled around, whole churches were caught up in the excitement the book generated. Some people had measured themselves for wings. In a dorm where an individual had lived, his friends had openly confronted all those who were unsaved, and it became their job to defuse the situation. But no Jesus came at that time. The environment was pretty much the same as Miller's 1844 failure. And even for a rapture time of a three-day window, it showed that they were thinking enough, because a lot of people don't give the concept to time zones when they make these kind of predictions. Moving to 1992, a Korean group called Mission for the Coming Days had the Korean church abuzz in the fall of 1992 when they foresaw October 28, 1992 as the time for the rapture. Numerology was based for this date. Several camera shots that left ghostly images on pictures was thought to be supernatural, confirming this date. The movement was quoted as one sect said that 50 million people will die in an earthquake, 50 million from collapsed buildings, 1.4 billion from World War III, and 1.4 billion from a separate Armageddon. And of course, that date came and went, and nothing happened. Even an individual by the name of Harold Camping predicted September 1994 as the Lord's return. This book was full of methods that added up Bible numbers to make that Christ's return would take place in 1994. Now remember that name, Harold Camping, because we're going to be looking at that again in just a few minutes. On April 30th, 1998, when Israel will be age 50, the tribulation could start. The reasoning for this date has to do with God's age requirement for the priesthood, which is between the years age of 30 and 50. In the year 2000, author Michael Drosnin, author of the Bible Code, found a hidden message in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, that predicts World War III involving a worldwide atomic holocaust that would start in the year 2000 or maybe 2006. Hal Lindsey, known for the late great Planet Earth, revised his prediction, which was originally 1948 plus 40 to make 1988, and then later decided that since Israel did not have land until 1967, he would add 40 to 1967, giving the date of the year 2007, being the rapture 7 years earlier. But now he says that the generation goes from 60 to 80 years, so it puts it also at the year 2040 or the year 2047. Finally, we look at one of the more recent dates, which that is of May 21st, 2011. Again, the individual by the name of Harold Camping came out with this idea that the fact that the year 2011 would be 7,000 years since the flood from Noah's day. would be the end of the length of time given to mankind to find grace in God's sight. This means that this time to find refuge in Christ has grown extremely short. We are only a little ways off from the year 2011. And yet that day came and went, and nothing happened. He had a second prediction of 5 months later to take place in October 21st, which would be the destruction of the world. And even then, when that came and went, nothing happened. The only good out of that was the fact that Harold Camping himself ended up retiring. Our newest date, as of right now, is December 21st in the year 2012, which discusses that of the Mayan calendar coming to the end. Now, a lot of people are talking about that, and even the fact that some people are saying that they found an additional wall of descriptions of more of the calendar, so now the calendar is extended beyond that of 2012. So as you can see from those examples, that's one of the biggest problems that they have with date setting. Now let's look at what are the dangers of these date settings. Well, what we're dealing with is we are telling God when to return. We are the ones that are picking the date to tell God to send Jesus back, not before and not after, but that particular date. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said that we will create man in our image. God was not created by us. Another problem with this comes from Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9, which God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Too much problems in trying to predict what God is thinking or what God will do. Another problem with date setting, it creates false hope. First thing it creates is that of false messiahs. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, we'll look at verses 23 through 26. In Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 23, Jesus talks about how false Christ will arise. It says in verse 23, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." There's also a concept of a return to worldliness under this false hope, given the fact that if there is an actual date set for the second coming, that people can just live their lives however they want to, and within the last few days before the supposed second coming, then people turn around and straighten up their lives. But looking at Matthew chapter 24 again, and down to verse 37 this time, here's what Jesus has to say about that. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, what we're saying is there's going to be a time as we're just living our lives on a regular basis that we do on every day. One day, Jesus will indeed return, but we do not know that. So it's a matter of being prepared always for that coming. Another problem with date setting is it devastates people who believe on these dates. And when the day passes, some people will end up leaving the faith. Some will just shrug it off and look for the next date. And some, I've even heard, will commit suicide over this. Another danger with date setting is people sometimes look at the fact that the calendar is a man-made invention, and people don't know exactly which is the right calendar. I'm sure you've heard of the phrase the Julian calendar, which was invented by Julius Caesar. This goes back to about 43 BC. But another calendar came along in the year 1582, which is called the Gregorian calendar, and that is supposedly the calendar that we are following today. As a matter of fact, in the year 1582, around October, 10 whole days disappeared so that they could align the calendar right with what's going on in the world. So imagine going to bed at the night of the 4th of October and waking up on the 15th. How is anybody supposed to set the dates for the second coming if they have to contend with a change in dates? And finally, another example If you turn with me to the book of Joshua in chapter 10, we will look at the longest day. In Joshua chapter 10, starting at verse 12, it says, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Ammonites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Elijah. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day." Now, how do you calculate the second coming based on this particular day if you're going to go back to the days of the flood or even the days of Adam and Eve? Exactly when did the sun stop? And what was it, a period of 24 hours? Is that considered one day? Or 12 hours as far as daylight? Or even 8 hours as some people consider a day? Exactly when did this begin? And how do you calculate the predictions for the rapture with all this? Well, finally, one thing we need to know for sure is that of the truth. We need to know what is the truth. If you turn with me to John chapter 8, let's first look at what is defined as truth. John chapter 8, looking at verses 31 and 32. This is a passage a lot of us should be familiar with. John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you are disciples in Christ and you abide in his teachings, then you are indeed a disciple and you know the truth." Now, example of this, if you also turn to Matthew chapter 7, look at verses 21 through 23. This is what Jesus means by being a disciple. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness." If they do not abide in the teaching of the word of God, if they do not do the will of God, then they are not a disciple of Christ. And therefore, those who do not do it are indeed false apostles or false teachers. The Apostle Paul confirms this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So in other words, those who are not following what the scriptures teach and what the scriptures say, they are the false apostles, and they are the ones who are creating these arguments which are higher than the knowledge of God. If you are following or believing what these date setters are creating as far as being the second coming, then they are going against what Jesus had taught and what even God says in the scriptures. Therefore, they are false apostles, false teachers, and they are not abiding by what is considered the truth from the scriptures. What do we actually know in regards to the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, we know for a fact that Jesus will indeed return. If you turn with me to the book of John chapter 14, we'll look at the first three verses. In John chapter 14, let's look at the first three verses. Starting with verse 1, Jesus says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, this is confirmed also in the book of Acts. If you turn there to Acts chapter 1, look at verses 9 through 11. This is after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and right before the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 9, says, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." This shows that Jesus will indeed return to earth. The Apostle Paul confirms this also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now here it shows that both the dead and the living will be caught up in the air with Jesus, but there is no mention whatsoever that it will be two separate events. Again, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, so through the day of Christ has, as if through the day of Christ has come." This is encouragement to show that the rapture had indeed not taken place yet and is yet a ways off. Another example we can find is that of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 9, the apostle writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So it shows that Jesus indeed will return, but of the hour of the day we do not know, and so we must be ready at every time. Another truth we need to know is that everybody will be raised, and this of course includes both the living and the dead. As we reference in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, that both the dead and the living will be raised at this time. Let's look also at John chapter 5 and verse 28. John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." This shows that everybody at all at once will indeed be raised from the dead. And this is both the righteous and the wicked. If we go on to verse 29, as I stated, "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." This is not going to be a separate resurrection from one or another. It's going to be all taking place at one time. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll look at what is called the judgment scene. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. For when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when will we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink, naked and clothe you, a stranger and take you in?' And so on and so forth. Down in verse 40, it says, 'The king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' In verse 41, he says, 'Also, he will say to those on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.' And he gives the same list about being hungry and thirsty and stranger and naked. And they had not done to any of this to them. And they will answer to him, saying, 'Lord, when we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or a stranger?' And he will answer, saying in verse 45. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it for me. And finally, verse 46, it says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So as you see, what we see here is that there is going to be indeed a judgment in the final day after the second coming. For those of us who are actually Christians, we must always be ready at a moment's notice for the second coming, the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at one final passage of Scripture. If you turn to the beginning of Matthew chapter 25, we'll look at the first 13 verses. This is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. These are truthful words for us to understand that we cannot know when the second coming will take place, and we cannot try and set a date whatsoever. We pray that you will avoid listening to these false prophets and false teachers who try and set the date for the second coming. Turn to scriptures and know that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and has the words of truth to you that you need. We thank you for listening to us, and we hope that you will do what is right according to these scriptures.